brain. There we go. Okay, you can take your Bibles and do something with them. Go to Gospel of John, I guess. You know, a lot of times you look at the word, or I've looked at the word, and sometimes things pop out, or things, you know, you look at things, or things are taught, and you say, wow, that's the truth. You just know it's right, or you just, you know, it hits you a certain way, and you just want to believe it, or you do believe it. And then there are other times where you just maybe don't figure it out for a while. And for me, a lot of the stuff takes forever, it seems. But I remember when I first got in the Word, and these guys would teach, and I hear people say, I'm so glad I'm alive. I'm so thankful to be alive. And I used to think, in my idiocy and my stupidity, why are you thankful to be alive? Anybody can be alive. Any idiot can be alive and miserable. And I didn't really understand what they were talking about. Maybe they didn't understand what they were talking about, or some of them didn't. And it took me a while to figure out what they meant by thankful to be alive. But we know that back in Genesis, man was separated from God, right? And we'll look at this a little bit. And I don't want you to go to John. I want you to go to Thessalonians first. And we know that God created man a certain way. So in Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verse 23, it says, and the very God of peace sanctify you wholly. And I pray God your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So here it describes man, and it describes man in three parts or three ways. A man of spirit and soul and body. Right? A threefold being. There's three parts to us as human beings. Body, soul, and spirit. So let's go to Genesis. So everybody here, Genesis chapter 1. Everybody here has a body, right? Some of us have more body, some of us have less body, but we all have a body. Some of us have a taller body, some of us have a shorter body, but we all have a body. And we all have a soul. And we're going to see what a soul is. In chapter 1 of Genesis, verse 26, it says, and God said, let us make man in our image, after the likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea, and over the fowl of the air, and over the cattle, and over all the earth, and over every creeping thing that creepeth upon the earth. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God created he him. Male and female created he them. Okay, what's the image of God? Spirit, yeah. He created spirit because God is a spirit. A spirit doesn't have any comeliness or any appearance. It's not a physical being, is it? The word spirit is an interesting word because in the Greek, spirit can be translated air or wind because you can't see the wind. You can only feel the effect of wind, right? You could see it blowing dust. You can see it blowing a flag, but you don't really see air unless there's something in it. You don't see wind unless it blows something or in some way manifests itself. But air itself, you can't see. It's invisible. And so spirit is invisible. You can see the effects of spirit. Hence the Greek word pneuma, we get pneumatic. Like if you're a mechanic, you have pneumatic drills, which are air drills, air-driven tools. Okay? Let's go to chapter 2. And it says in verse 7, the Lord formed man of the dust of the ground. What has form? Your body, right? Your body, your flesh, your bones. That's form. God formed man out of the dust of the ground. And if you ever took high school biology, did you guys get the high school biology yet? Okay, well, you know, when they break the body down, that the body contains all the basic elements of the periodic table. There may be some very minute traces of like gold and silver and lead, but in the body, it contains all the elements of what is in the earth. So God created man or formed man of the dust of the ground, and he breathed into his nostrils the breath of life, and man became a living soul. So here we have the three elements in chapters 1 and 2 of Genesis of man being a man of body, he formed of the dust of the ground, a soul, God made him a living soul, which means you have breath life or life in that body, and spirit, which is the image of God. Three things, very important, body, soul, and spirit. And the big problem with this is that many times people confuse them. They don't understand the difference between soul and spirit, and sometimes they are used interchangeably by people. But God is very distinct and very exact in the difference between body, soul, and spirit. Okay? Then we go to verse 15, and it says, "And the Lord took man and put him into the garden of Eden to dress it and keep it. And the Lord commanded the man, saying, of every tree of the garden thou mayest freely eat." You know, sometimes people think that when God created the heavens and the earth, that the whole earth was a paradise. But it really doesn't say that. He says there was a garden, and the garden was paradise. What was outside the garden, who knows? Might have been great, might have been terrible. But the garden was paradise. And God said, of the garden, of the trees of the garden, thou mayest freely eat. But of the tree of knowledge of good and evil, thou shalt not eat of it, for in the day that thou eatest thereof, thou shalt, what?
Surely die.
Surely die, or dying thou mayest, thou wilt die. In other words, absolutely, if you eat of this tree of good and evil, you will die. Whatever that tree was, and there's conjecture and there's opinions and so on and so forth. But the main thing is that if man disobeyed God, he would what?
Die.
Now we have a problem because Adam fell and Eve fell. They disobeyed God. But Adam lived 930 years. So was God's word wrong?
No.
No, because he died how?
Spiritually,
right. Way to go. Jonathan knows the answer. He died spiritually. He lost spirit. So, that's pretty cool. He died on that day, not physically, but spiritually. Now, when you understand this, this gives us great understanding in the New Testament. Because there are many verses that talk about life and death and spirit in the New Testament. But if you don't understand these things in the first two chapters of Genesis, you can't understand those things in the New Testament. So let's go to Romans. Romans chapter 1. Not only does it give us understanding to the verses in the New Testament, but it gives us great understanding and great appreciation for what Jesus Christ accomplished for us. Because without knowing what your situation is, you know, if somebody told you that you had some disease and you didn't understand what, you know, some of these diseases have long, weird, complicated names. Well, if you don't understand what that means or the ramifications of that disease, it doesn't mean anything to you, does it? But if you found out that it was, you know, terminal, it would mean something. Or if you found out that it was no big deal and it would go away eventually, it would again be, okay, no big deal. So you have to understand what you're dealing with. When we look at the Word of God, we have to understand what we are dealing with. All people that are born since the day of Adam are born body and soul. They have no spirit. And until they get spirit, they're just body and soul. Okay. So Romans chapter 1, verse 21. This tells us about the depravity of man. And this is where man went once he lost spirit. Because that when they knew God, Adam and Eve knew God, didn't they? Their children knew about God or knew God. Because that when they knew God, they glorified him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. Imaginations is reasonings, their logic. They became vain in their imagination. They thought they were smart. They thought they had all the answers. You ever know anybody like that? Professing themselves to be wise, they became fools. And there are lots of people like that that think they're so wise. Usually they're intellectuals. They think they're really smart and they really don't know anything. And they changed the glory of the uncorruptible God into the image made like to corruptible man and to birds and to four-footed beasts and creeping things. Wherefore God also gave them up to uncleanness through the lust of their own hearts to dishonor their own bodies between themselves. And so on and so forth. Then it says in verse 25, who changed the truth of God into a lie and worshipped and served the creator or the creature or the creation more than the creator who is blessed forever. Amen. They worship the creation, which man is part of the creation, right? So they worshiped themselves. They worshiped objects. They worshiped idols. They worshiped their own accomplishments. They worshiped anything and everything, basically, other than God. But they thought they were so smart. Okay? So, because they were men of what? Body and soul. They lost that spiritual understanding. They lost spirit. Then in chapter 3, verse 23, it says, for all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. You know what? A lot of times we can get fooled. We get fooled by thinking, well, everything is great. And we get lulled into a sense of false security. You know, we all, no matter how long you've been in the Word, I mean, well, before you get in the Word, before you get born again, before you have spirit, you definitely need God, don't you? But once you get born again, you don't stop needing God, do you? You still need God. You still need to keep God's Word alive in your life and in your heart. And there's only two ways you can do that. You read the Word, you keep the Word in your mind, and you act upon it. You live it. If you don't live it, it will soon become nothing but an academic thing. It'll become a story. It'll become unimportant. It'll become non-vital. You know what vital means, right? Like we have vital organs. Without the organs, the vital organs, what happens? You die. Well, without God's word, you know, now you won't necessarily die physically and you still have spirit, but it'll be atrophied, it'll be dormant. It won't work well. Okay, let's go to Ephesians. So getting to what I originally talked about, where people said, I'm so thankful to be alive, and I couldn't understand it because they would say that. Then I understood eventually. Just hit the green button and the red button or something. Okay, my wife got it. Without spirit, man is what? He's spiritually dead, isn't he? He has body and soul, but he doesn't have spirit. He's spiritually dead. Chapter 1 of Ephesians, it says, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. So why is he saying this? It's God's will. He's writing this because God wanted him to write it. To the saints which are at Ephesus, to the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace be to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. That's great. He's blessed us with all spiritual blessings. Let's go to chapter 2. So he's writing to a specific group of people, right? He's writing to saints. Saints are those that are born again, that have Holy Spirit, that are sanctified by God. But over in chapter 2 it says, "And you hath he quickened." Hath he quickened is in italics. But it's true. "You hath he quickened" means you who he hath made alive. And it says, "Who were dead in trespasses and sins." And that's in the past tense. Who were dead. So when I as a believer say that I am thankful to be alive, it's not so much for my physical life, although I am thankful for my physical life, but I could be an unborn again, unspiritual, miserable, rotten person. I could be a miserable, rotten believer too. But I can be thankful that God has given me spirit and he's given me spiritual life. And I should be thankful for that. Because spiritual life and spirit is eternal life. And there is no eternal life without spirit. So he says, "And you who were," past tense, "dead in trespasses and sins, where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience." The word spirit there doesn't mean spirit, the spirit of God, but it means this life. It means soul life. "Among whom also we all had our conversation in time past in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind, were by nature children of wrath, even as others." You know, before you get born again, you're like every other man, just like in Romans chapter 1. You worship the creation more than the creator. Whether you worship yourself, you worship idols, you worship money, you worship intellect, you worship whatever. Before you're born again and before you know God, that's what you worship. That's what's important. Mostly people, it's all about them. It's me, 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 and what can I do, and what can I have, and where can I go, and blah, blah, blah. And that's really not the key to life. The key to life is God. It says in the Old Testament, Ecclesiastes, it says, "The whole duty of man is to fear God or respect God and keep his commandments." It's pretty simple. Two things. The whole duty of man: have respect for God, love God, respect, keep him in his proper place, and to keep his commandments, keep his word. It says in Hebrews 11, verse 6, "It is impossible to please God without believing." In other words, if you want to please God, you have to believe God. Pretty simple. It's not difficult. Doesn't say anything about going to a building. It doesn't say anything about ceremonies or rituals or how good you sing or how well you dress or anything else. It says, if you want to please God, believe him. Wow. That's what it takes. Okay, so let's go back to Romans. So before we're born again, before we have Holy Spirit, we are dead in trespasses and sins. So all those people that are out there walking around who don't have Holy Spirit, that are not born again, are dead in trespasses and sins. So their prospect for life is 60, 70, 80 years, 90 years. And that's it. If you're born again, your prospect is eternity. That's it. Okay, chapter 8 of Romans. It says, "Because the carnal mind is enmity against God." What does that mean? The carnal mind. It means the five senses mind, the carnal mind, the fleshly mind, is enmity against God. It means it's opposed to God. It's opposed to God. When you think in terms only of the five senses, and you see everything in the respect of five senses, that's in opposition to what God would have you to think. How to think. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. So people that do all kinds of rituals and ceremonies, does that please God? No. God could care less. I remember a couple of, before Christmas, I went with Jim DeVallis and Bonnie. You know, they have a cleaning business. And so every once in a while, one of their clients is the Archdiocese of Philadelphia. So they were doing some big ceremony thing, so they had to clean the Basilica of St. Peter and St. Paul, which is, you know, as you go into City off of Vine Street, right down from City Hall is this Basilica, whatever a basilica is. It's kind of a small St. Peter's. And so you go in there and it kind of looks like the Vatican and very ornate and, you know, very fancy and all that stuff. And, you know, they have all these different statues and places where candles are lit and, you know, to have these big seats that look like thrones for the bishops and all this other stuff, you know. All this stuff, all this money spent, all this time, does it please God? No. Do those people love God? Yeah. Maybe. But that's not what pleases God. So all that effort, all that work, all that money really has nothing to do with God. Do you believe God? That's what pleases God. So if God were to say, I want you to build this building and do all these rituals and ceremonies, and you did it, yeah, that would believe God. But it doesn't say anywhere to do that stuff. It says, you know, what's the greatest law? Jesus Christ said, love God with all your heart, soul, mind, strength. Love thy neighbor as thyself. Okay, where were we? Verse 8, verse 9. So then it says, so then that are in the flesh cannot please God. Well, we know how to please God, right? It's impossible to please God without believing. You must believe God. And it says further on in Hebrews 11, 6, that he that seek God must believe that he is. Must believe that he is, and he is the rewarder of them that diligently seek him. You know, are you diligently seeking God? That's God's desire. That's believing God. Diligently seek him. Seek to do his will. Seek to be in harmony with what he would have you to do. That's seeking God. Trying to learn, you know, endeavoring to learn more about him, learning to keep your mind focused on what is godly and what's, you know, what you're supposed to do. You know, religion usually is all about what not to do. Christianity is about what to do. It's about walking with God as your Father, listening to God, doing God's will. And we learn God's will from God's Word. That's why God's Word is so important. And I talked about today that I'm compiling accounts of miracles and different great things happen. Well, you know, if we don't have the Word, we don't know what's genuine and what's not. There are guys in, like the Philippines, they do these healings, and they're supposed to be miraculous. And they are miraculous, but they're not godly. Because the guys that do it don't give glory to God. You know, they do this thing where somebody has a tumor and the guy runs his finger across the stomach and the stomach opens up and the guy reaches in and pulls the tumor out. And that's, you know, documented on TV. I mean, not TV, on film. They've shown this stuff. If anybody's ever... We saw that stuff, right? Dr. Earle used to show us movies of this stuff. It was pretty gross. They're miracles, aren't they? But are they godly? And the only way you know the difference between what's genuine and what's not, by knowing God's Word. Okay. So, then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. But, in contrast, ye are not in the flesh. If you speak in tongues, if you're born again, you are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit, if so be that the Spirit of God dwell in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of his. Pretty great. Let's go somewhere else. Let's go to John chapter 4. You know, God designed us. He formed our bodies, right? Part of our body is our brain. It's kind of funny. The Egyptians, when they embalmed people and mummified them, they had no clue to what the brain was for, and they would suck it out of the skull because, you know, they didn't think it was important. So, but the brain is part of the body that God formed. God made body, he made soul, and then he gave us spirit. The body and the brain are made to receive or to house spirit. Where's the spirit? It's in you. Can you define it? No, because it's spirit. Can you tell me where it dwells? Well, it's Christ in you, the hope of glory. Your whole body is infused with spirit. Your brain is designed to receive information from your spirit. Your brain was designed to receive God's word if you have spirit. That's what God designed it for. He didn't design it, you know, to do other things. He designed it primarily to receive what he would tell us so that we could do what he wants us to do his will, to be in alignment and harmony with him, so that he could bless us, take care of us, because God's desire is to have fellowship with his children. That's his whole desire, to bless you, to take care of you, to have fellowship with you. That fellowship is dependent on you, because God's perfect. God's always willing. God's always giving. God's always blessing. So the degree and the quality of your fellowship is dependent upon you and what you do. Pretty crazy. In John 4, 23 and 24, it says God is spirit, right? We'll look at it real quick. When Adam fell, man was separated from God. God had to devise a way to get man back, to bring him back in harmony and alignment with him. Chapter 4, verse 23, it says, "But the hour cometh, and now is, when the true worshipers shall worship the Father in spirit and in truth." Spirit and in truth. Not in rituals and ceremonies. Not in good works. God may direct us to do good works, and good works would be in accordance with God's will, but that's not worship. That's just obedience. That's just carrying out what God tells us to do. But he would have us to worship him in spirit and in truth. For the Father seeketh such to worship him. That's what he seeks. That's what he desires. God is a spirit, and they that worship him must worship him in spirit and in truth. Well, if you don't know the truth, you can't worship him. And if you don't have spirit, you can't worship him. You have to have two parts to it, right? Spirit and truth. Can't just have spirit. You got to have spirit and truth. Where do you get the truth from? God's word. And spirit you get from confessing Jesus as Lord and believing in your heart that God raised him from the dead. Then you have spirit. And then you have to use that spirit. Amazing. Let's go to John chapter 3, verse 3. This is where Nicodemus comes to visit Jesus Christ one night. Actually, we'll read verse 2. "The same came to Jesus by night and said unto him, Rabbi, we know that thou art a teacher from God, for no man can do these miracles except thou doest, except God be with him." Nicodemus was a Pharisee. The Pharisees hated Jesus Christ. And yet he said, "We do know you are from God and do miracles." Jesus answered and said unto him, "Verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God." He ignored what Nicodemus said. But God told him to tell him something else. He said, "Except a man be born again," born from above, He cannot see the kingdom of God. Nicodemus said unto him, how can a man be born when he is old? Can he enter the second time into his mother's womb and be born? Jesus answered, verily, verily, I say unto thee, except a man be born of water and of spirit, he cannot enter into the kingdom of God. To be born of water is to be born physically, right? Yeah, when a woman delivers a baby, her water breaks. It's really not water, right? It's amniotic fluid. They call it water. When you're born of water, it means to be born physically. When you're born of spirit, it means to be born again of God's spirit. To be born again. Born from above. That which is born of the flesh is flesh, and that which is born of the spirit is spirit. So, if you're thankful to be alive, it's thankful to be alive spiritually. I mean, it's great to be alive physically, because if you weren't alive physically, it would be tough to be thankful to be alive spiritually. But, okay, let's go to Ephesians again, chapter 2. Chapter 2 of Ephesians. Picking up where we left off, kind of. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, so it tells us, you know, we were dead in sins, and dead in trespasses and sins. We lived in the past like every other fleshly man. Verse 4, but God, who is rich in mercy, for his great love wherewith he loved us, even when we were dead in sins, hath quickened us together, made us alive together with Christ. By grace are you saved. So we're quickened, we're made alive. How are we made alive? Spiritually. Spiritually, we were made alive. Without that spirit, we're kind of like zombies. The walking dead. Verse 11. Wherefore remember that ye being in the past Gentiles in the flesh, who were called uncircumcision by that which is called circumcision in the flesh made by hands, that at that time you were without Christ, being aliens from the commonwealth of Israel and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. We were four-time losers. Four-time losers. Without Christ, aliens and strangers from the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. That's it. It's a sad state of affairs, isn't it? Until you get born again. And then you have life. And then you're no longer an alien. You're no longer a stranger. You're no longer without hope. And you're no longer without God. You have all those things. For he is our peace, who hath made both one, and hath broken down the middle wall of partition between us, having abolished in his flesh the enmity, even the law of commandments contained in ordinances, for to make in himself of twain one new man, so making peace. You know, the Old Testament was really all about the flesh, wasn't it? Because they didn't have spirit. So they had to continually, every day, every week, every month, every year, atone for their sins. They had to do rituals and ceremonies of some sort. They had to do sacrifices. But that's not what God really wanted. What God really wanted was for his people to have spirit, to have a true, vital, spiritual relationship with him, to have a relationship, to have fellowship, to be on an intimate relationship basis with each and every one of us. And verse 16, it says, that he might reconcile both unto God in one body by the cross, having slain the enmity thereby. To reconcile means to bring back an agreement or bring back together. You ever reconcile your checkbook? Michelle says, no, she never has. You know, you get your statement and it says this is your balance, and you look at your checkbook and you say, That's not what my checkbook says. So then you got to go back through and see what you deposited, what you spent, and what didn't show up on your statement, and then you reconcile, and it should be in agreement. It's supposed to be. God's a lot better than us in reconciling our checkbooks. God brought us back into agreement and harmony when we get born again. We didn't have to do anything. All we had to do was confess Jesus as Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead. Needed not to know any math whatsoever. You don't need a calculator to get reconciled back to God. Pretty cool. Okay. Let's go to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5, verse 6. It says, "For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly." You know, even before we were worth it, God sent his son to die for us. "For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet peradventure for a good man some would even dare to die. But God commendeth his love toward us, in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Much more then, being now justified by his blood, we shall be saved from the wrath through him." We're saved from the wrath. Did we do it? No. God did it for us through his son, Jesus Christ. We were reconciled by God, by his son, Jesus Christ. When Adam sinned and lost spirit, we were dead in trespasses and sins. God had to overcome that separation. Man was totally and completely separated from God at that point. He had no spirit. And so God had to send Jesus Christ to put back together everything, to bridge the gap, to span the chasm, to whatever, to mend the breach. However else you could think of saying it, Jesus Christ did everything that was necessary and possible to bring us back into harmony with God, to be his children, to have spirit, to be able to have complete and full fellowship with God. We can go before God personally and speak to God, and God will speak to us. It says his ears are always open to our prayers. Always. God never misses a prayer that you send to him. Not once. And let's go to Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3, verse 14. It says, "And above all things put on charity, which is the love of God, which is the bond of perfectness." "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be thankful." Chapter 3, verse 14, 15, and 16, "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. And whatsoever you do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God and the Father by him." We're to be thankful. We're to be thankful for what God has done for us. We should be thankful that we are alive and understanding what that life really is. It's eternal life, it's spirit life, and all that that makes available to us. And what it makes available to us is fellowship with God, to have a relationship with God, to walk with God, to have the power of God working in your life. And if you don't, then you have to say, why not? And you know what? If you go back and you would take the time to look at the basic stuff that you were supposed to learn when you first got into the Word, if you decided to read the books that you probably have sitting on your bookshelf, you would probably see why you're not seeing the things and what to do to get back to it, which is simply believing God. That's what pleases God. You know, make God an integral part of your life, a vital part of your life. God should be involved in every aspect of life. Yeah. He's not just for Sunday mornings or Tuesday evenings or Thursday evenings. He's not just for when we have meetings or fellowships. God's supposed to be part of every aspect of your life. That's what he wants to be. And if he's not, then you're missing the boat, because he will enrich every aspect of your life. He knows every aspect of your life. He knows how to do it better than you know how to do it. He knows you better than you know you. Tells you that in 1 Corinthians. And he'll reveal to you what you need to do and how you need to do it, because he's a loving God. He's a father. And he's paid the price, and he's given you spirit. And the reason he gave you spirit was so that he could fellowship with you, so that he could talk with you, so that he could bless you, and so that you could be with him forever. Pretty great. So, amen and amen.